holiness. Now, we kind of did that once already when we looked at the king of that kingdom, which is Christ, obviously being holy himself, okay, and his character. But today what we're going to do is start looking at the holiness of the kingdom, the holiness of the people in the kingdom, the holiness of the city, the holiness of the temple. And so in doing that, we're going to get a lot of information about just those things the prophets said that would take place and how God was going to restore holiness to the nation of Israel. And so that's what we're going to be kind of looking at today. So let's go ahead and pray and we'll start diving in. Father, we just thank you for your word today. We ask that you would teach us, Lord, by your spirit. Lord, we know that your word has to be spiritually discerned, Lord. It's not something that can be comprehended by the natural mind, Lord. And so even in ourselves, we have to ask that you would bring forth that gift so that we might understand, Lord, that we might have comprehension of the things that you want to teach us. And so, Father, we're just asking that you'd open our hearts and our minds to be able to understand, Lord. You'd open our ears first to hear, Lord, as you say, let us hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. And so, Lord, I pray that today as we study again about the millennial kingdom and we look at the work you're going to do in the nation of Israel yet future, how you're going to bring forth your blessing upon the Gentiles in that future kingdom, I pray too that we would find application for ourselves today, Lord, as your body, as your church, Lord. So, Lord, just work in us that way that we might have that understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. So once again, Revelation chapter 20, the Lord Jesus speaks very clearly of that thousand-year reign when he'll come and restore the conditions on this earth back to being what they were like, very much like they were in the days of Eden, and he'll establish that theocratic kingdom on this earth where he'll rule and reign in that kingdom for 1,000 years. That kingdom then goes into the everlasting kingdom according to the word of God. And so as we've looked at some of the conditions we've looked at already, we've looked at the condition of peace, we've looked at the condition of joy during that time, and like I said, today we're going to look at the condition of holiness. And when we think of holiness, what does that bring to mind for us? Holiness. When we just think of the word holiness, there's you know, biblical definitions for holiness, but what does that bring to mind, anybody? Holiness. Purity. Okay, a purity. Okay, so that's a part of holiness. What else might it bring to mind?
Set apart.
Set apart. Okay, so being set apart, and that's the idea of holiness in the Word of God, is it's being set apart. So we're being set apart from something to something. Okay, and so the from something is the old nature for us, the old man, the sinful condition, and we're being set apart unto God and to his character and his nature. So beginning to live in a new way. Now for us as believers, the only way that happens is by what? By the power of the Holy Spirit. It's that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that brings us into that place of being set apart unto God. And the same condition is necessary for anybody that wants to be set apart unto God. So for the nation of Israel in that future day, they're going to be set apart by the Spirit of God. And there will be a holiness that begins to reign. But like we said, it's a holiness that's throughout Jerusalem, it's throughout the temple, it's throughout the people who dwell there. And that holiness then spreads throughout the earth. Okay, so from Jerusalem, it'll go out from that place and holiness will fill the earth. And so it's a pretty amazing condition that the people in that day will be set apart unto the Lord and holiness will reign in that day. Now, when we think about holiness reigning, what is holiness like today in the earth? It is just really pretty much non-existent, other than it should be existent where? Should be existent in the body of Christ. There should be that set apart life that we're living, where we're sanctified or set apart unto the Lord and being set apart from our old nature. So in the church, we should say, yeah, holiness can reign in the church, or holiness can be seen in the church when we're walking by the power of the Spirit. Okay? But if we're not walking by the power of the Spirit, then what generally reigns? The flesh, okay? So there isn't that holiness that comes forth. But holiness in the earth is not a reality today at all. And so once again, when we think about this millennial kingdom, there are those that would say, well, the kingdom of God is reigning on the earth right now. If it is, I'm bummed out because the prophets speak of this worldwide holiness that's going to take place, and I don't see that. So then I have to say, then that condition is not a reality right now. That means that that reign of Christ is not taking place yet, okay? And it's a future thing yet. So let's go ahead and turn back to the Old Testament. We're going to go to Isaiah again. Isaiah has more about this millennial kingdom and the everlasting kingdom in it than all the rest of the prophets, okay? Now, that's not to say that the other prophets, some of the minor prophets, speak almost exclusively of that, but they're just a few chapters long. Isaiah has multiple chapters that speak about these different conditions in the millennium. So God used the prophet Isaiah to speak much about this condition and these conditions that we'd see in the millennium. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to start right there. And then we're going to be walking through Isaiah, and we'll be picking up some New Testament passages too as we go along. And I will try to move along slowly. I'm still taking heed, Marlene. Even though you've been gone for 2 weeks, I'm still taking heed. Slow down. So in Isaiah chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 24 through 27. And again, like I said, to get the context, oftentimes the whole chapter is speaking about millennial conditions. We're just dealing with the condition of holiness. So we're only using a few of the scriptures. But for your own study, go back once you write these scriptures down, then go back and read the whole chapter, okay, or read the whole context of it so you see what the rest of what is being said there. But I just want to use just the passages that we're dealing with today that relate to holiness. So in verse 24 of chapter 1, it says, "Therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries, and I will take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross, and take away all your ally. I will restore your judges as at first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." So here we see the condition of the city itself is faithful. The condition of the city is holiness or being sanctified. So what an amazing thing that the whole city of Jerusalem will be seen as holy to the Lord. So even the city itself is holy to the Lord. What do we know about Jerusalem today? Anybody know much about Jerusalem today? It's a divided city today, isn't it? Okay. Now the Jews have partial control of it, but who has the other partial control of it?
Islam,
okay, so it's a divided city. We couldn't say that Jerusalem today is a city that's holy unto the Lord, okay? And even what goes on there amongst the Jews, could we say, is that holy unto the Lord? No, because they don't have their temple. They don't have any of the things necessary to actually even practice Judaism the way God designed it. And that's because of what? Because it's been temporarily set aside, hasn't it? Okay? So in this age, according to Paul in Romans chapter 9 through 11, he makes it very clear that whole setting aside of Israel and that partial blinding that's upon them for a time until God restores that work in the nation of Israel. When he's done with the church, then he'll restore that work with the nation of Israel again. So we'd look at that and say, well, the city of Jerusalem is not holy unto the Lord today, but there's a day in which it will, because God's going to be reigning, Christ will be reigning from that city, from the rebuilt temple and that millennial temple in that place. So it'll be restored to a place of holiness in that day. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 4 now. We're just going to be walking through these scriptures, and I'll comment on them a little bit, and we're going to relate some New Testament passages to some of them. In Isaiah 4, verses 3 through 4, it says, "And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place on Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flame by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for the shade in the daytime from the heat and from a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain." So we see that everyone in Jerusalem in that day. Now we know what's one of the situations that we find out about that new covenant promise from Jeremiah is the Spirit of the Lord will be upon them. Okay, and so all the people in Jerusalem, when that millennium starts, all the people will be holy. Because we know, and we already studied that, the sheep and goat judgments, or the judgment of the nations, there's going to be the reality of the only inhabitants on the earth, the living inhabitants in that day, will be people that start out saved. Now, obviously, their offspring will have to make that same decision. We've talked about that. And we find out that, obviously, toward the end of the millennium, a lot of those offspring don't make that decision for God. They don't come into salvation, and they rebel against God ultimately in the end of that. But at first, it's holy to the Lord. And apparently, Jerusalem will remain holy, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will always remain holy during that time. There won't be the ability for the sinner to go in and out of that place. Then that's the concept that's there. So notice he says that he has washed them and cleansed them. Okay, it shall come to pass, it says again, he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Now, what washes away that filth or that sin? What's washed away our sin? The blood of Jesus, okay? So that very same reality, that the cleansing that takes place from the blood of Jesus that's washed us of our sin, is the same that will wash them and cleanse them. Christ's blood has been shed for the remission of sins, and so there will be that cleansing in that day. And then there's also that continued work of cleansing that takes place. What continually cleanses us? Now, we could say, well, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us because the scripture says that, but there's another thing that cleanses us. What is that? In Ephesians 5, it tells us the washing of the water of the Word. Okay? And so there's that ministry that comes forth where the Word of God, which is living and powerful, right? Okay, we're not just reading letters off pages of a book. Okay? And if we approach the Bible that way and we go, well, yeah, we're just reading man's writings and we're just, you know, seeing these things written on the pages of some book, then we're never going to get what God wants us to get out of. But if we understand that this is a living Word, okay, that it's inspired by God, that it's a spiritual word, and it has life in it, then when we read it and study it, the Holy Spirit will bring it to life in us. And so the Word then has the ability to continually wash and cleanse. And how does it do that? How does it wash and cleanse? What would be the problem that maybe, you know, he's talking about this filthiness being washed away. Now, the blood of Jesus washes that filth away once and for all. But in you and I, is there still in an area in your if you want to say in your physical body, but it's a part of your emotional makeup and your consciousness, is there a part that continually has problems? Is anybody's mind really pure and absolutely clean? If anybody in this room has reached that point, we're going to put a little halo on you and build a plate glass window out of you. You know, it's like there's nobody that's reached that point right now. That's not a reality. But there is the Word that can then be washing and cleansing, renewing our mind. So the Word of God is given to us to renew our mind, okay? To transform us from that worldly mindset and that fleshly way of thinking to God's way of thinking. Okay, and so if we're not taking in and have a diet of God's Word, is our mind going to be washed? Is the filthiness that's there in our mind going to be washed away? It won't be, okay? And, you know, if you've lived for some time in the world before you were saved, you know what you do? You've got more and more filthiness in your mind, okay? And even if you're saved at a young age, there's still plenty of filthiness in your mind. But that stuff's there. And so there needs to be that continued cleansing process so that our mind's being renewed, so that we're being transformed, as it says in Romans, by the renewing of our minds through the washing of the water of the Word. So that's a process that God wants to have taking place. So there in the millennium, we're going to see that Jerusalem will be cleansed in that day by the blood of Christ. But you know what? They'll continually be cleansed by the Word of God too. The Word of God is everlasting. Okay, and it'll be used in that day too to instruct and to bring forth that cleansing that is necessary in people's minds. Because what we've got to remember is though these people are filled with the Spirit of God and they go into the millennium as living inhabitants, they still have been people who lived on the earth in sin, haven't they? So they still need that cleansing that takes place. So there's that washing that'll take place. But it'll be a place of holiness. And, you know, a place of holiness really unlike we even understand fully in the church today. Let's go to Isaiah. Continue on. Let's go to chapter 29. Or actually, let's go to chapter 31. We're going to continue to walk through this. Let's start in verse 5. We're going to look at verse 5 through 7 of Isaiah 31. Says, or let's start in verse 6, I'm sorry. It says, return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall throw away his idols of silver, his idols of gold, sin which your own hands have made for yourselves. So in that day there's going to be what? There's going to be a cleansing that takes place. And then in a person's life, what's going to take place? They're going to be throwing away those things that they've made with their own hands, their idols, the sin that they've developed with their own hands. Okay? And so that's a concept of them being then set apart. They're being set apart from what? Their old dealings and the old way of doing things, and they're being set apart unto God and walking in the ways of God. So it's a change that takes place in them. What are we told to do in our lives? What do we cast off? Cast off our former idols. Put off the old man and put on the new man who's been renewed in the spirit of the mind. Okay, so we're to be people who are fleeing, as it says, idolatry. We're to be fleeing covetousness. We're being to be fleeing sexual immorality, all that filthy sin that we're involved in, and moving into being a people who are set apart to God, walking in his ways. Okay? So putting off the deeds of our own hands, putting off the sin that we make with our own hands. Isn't that interesting that it's described as the sin that they make? Okay? Now, of course, they made idols with their hands, but we make sin. Okay? We find things that are sinful and then we make them in our own life. We fashion them in our own life and partake in them in our own life at times. So we're to put off those things. Let's go to Isaiah 35 and we continue on looking at this condition of holiness in verses 8 and 9. And again, there's much in these chapters that speak of all kinds of conditions. We're just, again, looking at this part. In chapter 35, verses 8 and 9, it says, a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. So a highway of holiness is what's in the land. Let's go over to Galatians real quick. So this highway of holiness, what does that speak of? There, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. In other words, the unclean won't walk in that place, okay? Because the road into Jerusalem and the highway that's there is a highway of holiness, and so there's no unclean that can walk on it. We're to walk in a certain way, aren't we? Okay? So in Galatians chapter 5... let me get there real quick. We know that we're told that there is a way that we can overcome the filthiness of our own flesh. There's a way in which we can walk as a sanctified people, okay? And so what does that tell us there? I'm in Ephesians, I'm sorry. Would have been a good passage too anyway. In Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, Paul says this. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revilries, and the like. And the like. In other words, there's a list that would go on and on and on and on and on and on and on, right? And we find that in other places. He says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you before in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So a practitioner of those things is someone who's what? still in the flesh. In other words, they're unsaved. Okay, they don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. But we who are saved do have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And yet, what do we find as those who are heirs of the kingdom of God? Do you find in your own life at times some of these deeds of the flesh crop up in your life? So what's Paul saying there? He says, you want to overcome these? You want to walk on that highway of holiness? See, we can be on a highway of holiness and there can be a higher place for us to walk. He says, I say therefore, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He doesn't say, now here, let me give you a whole bunch of rules and regulations and codes to live by and sacraments to do and, you know, all these things. He says, no, that's none of that. He says, walk by the Spirit. How do we walk by the Spirit? Well, he just goes on. He says, if you've been born of the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. Now, what are the fruits of the Spirit? What does this highway of holiness look like? Let's look at it for a minute. In verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, in other words, if you're alive in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, and so on. So he tells us what that highway of holiness looks like. It's peace, joy, it's gentleness, it's kindness, it's self-control, it's all those things. And we look at that and go, boy, how often am I doing those compared to those other deals in the flesh? Okay? Sometimes there's like a 50-50 balance there. That's scary, huh? That's not much of a highway of holiness. So again, what's the solution? Walk in the Spirit. Now the question always comes up, well, how do I walk in the Spirit? How do we walk in the Spirit? It's a good question, isn't it? How do we walk in the Spirit? Is it by rules? Is it by regulations and codes? Is it by keeping certain traditions and sacraments? No, what is it? It's simply surrendering to God, isn't it? It's humbling myself and saying, Lord, I understand that you've purchased this vessel, okay? It's yours. You bought it with your own precious blood, and here it is. Use this vessel as you desire. It says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, that treasure is the Spirit of God, okay? It's Christ in us. And so Christ now dwells within us, and all I've got to do is surrender to him. I have to humble myself before him. That's my part in it, is saying, here I am, Lord. Take this vessel and use it as you would. Okay? And that is probably not just a once-a-day thing. Okay? Maybe it's like, what? Once every second? Once every, as we've said before, once every nanosecond. Nanosecond is smaller than a second. It's that continued attitude of surrender and humility before the Lord, recognizing that I cannot bear any good fruit apart from the work of Christ through my life. Jesus tells us that in John chapter 15. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And he's talking about nothing spiritually good, okay? Of course, we can do all kinds of things apart from him. They just don't produce any good fruit, okay? If we want to produce good fruit, we want to be in that place, and we have to abide in the vine. In other words, stay attached to him, trust in him. He says, you can do nothing of yourselves, but through me, you can do all kinds of things to bring forth fruitful things. So this vessel can be used by him. This earthen vessel that has that treasure in it can actually be used to bring forth these fruits of the Spirit, and we can actually walk in the fruit of the Spirit. There can be this holy living that goes on in our lives. Okay? It's not an impossibility. And that's something that we have to understand as Christians, because sometimes we just go, well, it eludes me so much. Okay? But that doesn't mean it's an impossibility to not walk in the holiness of God. So we have to come to that place where we are walking in the place where we're saying, yes, Lord, I'm surrendered to you. Here I am. My life isn't my own anymore. That's the big tough part right there, isn't it? That's the real hard part. We still want to say, I'm the possessor of this vessel. My life is still my own. And God says, okay, if that's where you want it to be, go ahead, big fella, do it. And see how it works out. And God's really faithful at letting us do that too, isn't he? To see how it works out. All right? And some of us bash our heads against the wall for years and years and years and find out it doesn't work out. Others surrender sooner sometimes and find out, well, it works out sooner when I just surrender. So the Lord will let us do whatever we want to do in that case. But if we want to walk on the highway of holiness, it's available to us because we have the Spirit of the living God in us, who is the Holy Spirit, who can bring forth holiness in our lives right now. So what an awesome thing, huh? So again, these conditions, they'll take place in the millennium. They'd be awesome. But we get to experience portions of those things right now in our own lives because the Spirit of God dwells within us. Okay? So it's a great thing that's taking place. We've gotten in on some aspects of the blessings that Israel will receive in that future day. We've gotten in on those because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We have new life and the Spirit of God dwelling within us. So let's go back to Isaiah, another passage. Let's go to Isaiah 61. Again, we'll just take our time walking through these. Are we taking enough time? Are we going slow enough here? Okay. Everybody's having a chance to write down the passages. Let me ask you guys a question. As we've been starting and going through this study, how many of you realize that there was this much of the prophets that were speaking of that future kingdom? It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, really, it's like most of what the prophets, as we said, as they began to prophesy from the time of the captivity on, most all of what they talked about, okay? You know, little bits and pieces of things of trying to bring Israel to repentance and those things, but much of it about God's future work with the nation of Israel. I mean, it's just tons of information about that. And so that's, again, why I don't understand why there's those that say that God is through with Israel. If he's through with Israel, then we should just throw away like most of our Bible, you know? It's like, get rid of it. It's like, no point in having it. Isaiah 61 is what I said, right? Let's look at verse 10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adores herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So righteousness and praise will spring forth before all the nations. Pretty awesome, huh? So God adorns Israel with that robe of righteousness. Now, what do we know about our condition right now? Whose righteousness do we have? We have Christ's righteousness, don't we? We've been clothed in his righteousness. Let's go to Titus chapter 3, I think, is where I want to go here, if I remember right. But we've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. If it weren't for being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we would have no righteousness, because we have no righteousness of our own. What are our works like? They're as of filthy rags, so we don't have any righteousness of our own, but we have the righteousness of Christ. We've been clothed in that. That's what makes us acceptable to God in Christ Jesus. So that's an awesome reality for us. In Titus, I think it's in Titus 3 where I wanted to go to. In Titus 3, let's read from verse 1. It says, remind them to subject themselves, or no, let's start in verse 2, or no, verse 3, I'm sorry, that's where I want to start. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's what we once were. So do we all agree with that? No, I wasn't that person. We were once foolish. Nobody likes to hear that about themselves. Disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So how did this justification, how did this righteousness come our way? By the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, by that work of salvation that Christ wrought in us, and then by his cleansing work of the Holy Spirit, we've been made into new creations and given his righteousness. So now we are a people who, hey, once we were disobedient, we walked in malice and envy and all those different things, but now we can walk in the newness of life. We can walk in that spiritual life that Christ has given us, can't we? So that's the point that he's making to us there, just as Israel will experience that in that future day, because they're going to be regenerated too by the Holy Spirit. And that's part of that promise of the new covenant, isn't it? I'll put a new spirit in you. So there's that regenerating work that takes place. And so Israel will be regenerated in that day, and they'll have the righteousness of God dwelling within them. Let's move on now from Isaiah, and let's look at Jeremiah. Let's just jump one book forward, Jeremiah 31. And again, I'd encourage you to read all of Jeremiah 31. We're just going to read a couple verses here. And this is a familiar passage to us. This is where we find, Jeremiah 31 is where we find the information about the new covenant in the Old Testament. And so I'm going to read from verse 23. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and the cities when I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, O house of justice and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all its cities together farmers and those going out with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul and have replenished every sorrowful soul. After this I awoke and looked around, and my sleep was sweet to me. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down and to throw down, to destroy and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days, says the Lord, no more. The fathers have eaten sour. In those days, they shall say no more. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is my covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so the picture there is, by putting the laws in their hearts, writing it on their hearts, putting it in them, the reality is now they're what kind of people? They're a set-apart people. They're sanctified. They're a holy people to the Lord. Okay, so the law will be in their hearts. Now, what's the reality for us right now? Having the Spirit of God in us, and Christ having fulfilled the law, and Christ now dwelling within us, where's the law of God? It's in our hearts, okay? The law of God is in our hearts. Now, are we under the law? No, we're in the law. Okay, there's a different picture of that. And the law is in us. In other words, we don't live under the law and the condemnation that the law produced, but there's a higher thing that goes on in us. Christ now dwells within us, and he is the righteousness of God. And so there is in us now that reality of what's right, truly right and truly true, and that which is truly wrong. Okay, so that really dwells within us today now, doesn't it? So if we were to say, but I don't know what the Lord desires of me, would that be accurate for a Christian? It really wouldn't. Even if we don't have the Word of God, it wouldn't really be accurate, okay? Because the Lord, through the Spirit, reveals himself to us and reveals his righteousness to us, and we know now what the righteousness of God is, even without having the written word. Now, we're blessed to have the written word that actually helps renew the mind, and we use that, as we've already said, to have that take place in our lives. But the Spirit of God dwelling within us is the truth of God, okay? He is the Spirit of truth, and so that truth now resides in us. So we really can't say, I don't really know, okay? So in one sense, we're kind of deceiving ourselves if we say we don't know. People say, well, I didn't know that was wrong. Well, you did know that was wrong. Now, when the word is read to you, then it reveals even clearer to you. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, I see that real clear now and understand that. But it's in our hearts, isn't it? And so as Christians, people that have truly been born again, we should be those people who then say, you know, we don't try and shirk around the situation and say, well, I didn't know that that situation was sin or that was the wrong situation to be in. But that's what happens today all the time, isn't it? Okay? Because there is a lack of the Word of God being used in the church, then a lot of times people say, well, I just didn't know, and I can kind of, you know, our pastor taught us this. Well, did you hear your pastor reading from the Word? Or did he just tell you some things? You know, I mean, I was listening to some things just recently about, you know, what these people said their pastor was saying. I was reading this little deal that was about what their pastor had said. And it's like, well, that's really nice, except for it's not in the Word of God, and it contradicts what the Word of God says. So better not take what your pastor says. Better take what the Holy Spirit says and what the Holy Spirit reveals to you in the Word of God. And so some of the things we've been reading today, you know, as we read about these things, about what God says of the deeds of the flesh, okay? Do we believe that that's what's wrong? And when he says what the fruit of the Spirit is, do we believe that that's what's right? Okay? You know, when we're thinking about the church today, what are some of the kind of sins that people are saying are perfectly okay today for Christians? Because there's a lot of things that people say in the church today that are okay to do. What are some of those things that get put out there that are all right to do?
Yoga.
Okay. Well, okay. Might be something like that. Okay. So we could participate in some of the Eastern kind of religious philosophies. That's perfectly all right. Those things are just, you know, good for your health. Okay. Are they good for your spiritual health? Maybe not. Okay. What are some of the things that people are saying today that are perfectly all right to do in the church? What's that?
Abortion.
Huh?
Abortion.
Okay. There are Christian groups that would say abortion is okay. What would God say about that? Okay. No. I mean, God would look at that as killing, wouldn't he? He'd be killing a child. So now, but there's people in the church say, well, that's okay. What are some of the other kind of things that people say are okay in the church today? Sins that we just think are perfectly all right.
Fornication.
Okay. People say fornication is perfectly okay. You know, you can go different places and nobody's going to say anything about you living together. Nobody's going to say anything about you, you know, going out and being involved in that life of sexual immorality. People say it's perfectly okay. Okay, and you'll find places you can go to church where they're going to say that's okay. But what's the Holy Spirit say? And what's the Word of God say? See, that's what we got to come down to is it's not about what a man says. It's about what is the Holy Spirit speaking and what is the Word of God saying to us about that thing. You know, one of the big, big issues today in the church is homosexual sin. Everybody's saying, but the Bible doesn't say anything about homosexual sin. And I'm like, which Bible are you reading? Because it's both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now, don't get me wrong. I have nothing against people who are caught up in the sin of homosexuality. I don't have anything against anybody who's caught up in any sin. Okay? I don't have anything against any sinner. And if I had something against a sinner, I wouldn't be walking in the character and nature of Christ. Christ loved us while we were what? Dead in our sins and trespasses. So if I don't love a sinner, then I'm not walking in the nature and character of Christ, but I don't love the sin, neither does Christ. Okay? We need to be loving people who are involved in sin, loving them with the love of Christ, trying to bring them to salvation so they can be set free from that. Okay? That's what we're about. But we don't continue to say, but the sin's okay. That's where we get mixed up. We love people who are involved in sin. Okay? Just the way Christ loves us. But we tell them the truth. And just like the Holy Spirit's telling them. The Holy Spirit tells us that truth, doesn't he, about those things. And so we can't say, hey, these things are all okay and no big deal, don't worry about it. No, we're called to walk in the righteousness of Christ. Do we, any of us, do that perfectly? Absolutely not. If we think we do, we're fooling ourselves. John says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. Truth isn't doing its work in you if you think you don't have any sin. I have sin just like everybody else has sin. We've all got sin. But that doesn't mean that we go, no big deal. What do we do with our sin when we have it? What's the Bible call us to do? Repent of your sin. Take it to God. Repent of your sin that you might be cleansed of that unrighteousness. Okay? You know, it's not that we don't sin. It's that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, that we can go to be cleansed when we're walking in that sin. Don't keep going down that path, because what does it do for us? If we continue down that path of sin as a believer, what's the end result? Nobody knows the end result? It destroys us, okay? We don't lose our salvation, okay? That's not the issue. We're not going to lose our salvation because we choose to walk and continue on in sin. The issue is it ultimately destroys us and the relationships we're involved in, okay? And there's loss of reward. There's loss of reward presently. There's loss of reward future for those things. So it isn't fruitful for us. It doesn't do anything good, okay? You know, when we're talking about sexual sin, it's like, okay, the Bible says when we walk in those things, and I was involved in those things before I was a Christian, I was involved in those things after I became a Christian, okay? And what did it do? Cause problems. It defrauds the other person, and it creates hardship. My wife and I lived in sexual sin after I was a Christian. She wasn't a Christian yet, okay? And I lived with her for, what, we lived together for what? A year? Something like that, okay? So we lived in that situation, and I'm going, okay, it's cool, it's all good. All the while going, it's not cool, it's not good. The Holy Spirit convicting me, and my wife gets saved and goes, this isn't good. Gee, she shouldn't have gotten saved. We messed the whole thing up. And, you know, so, you know, it's not good. But here's the reality of it. Because we did that, God cleanses, God fixes when we repent. But you know what? It still leaves scars. Okay? There's things we deal with. We've been married for how long? Oh my God. It's like 50 years now. No. It's like 35. So 35 years. And there's things we still deal with because of that situation. Okay? So, you know, why put yourself in that situation when you don't have to do it? The Lord has better things for us. Has a better place for us to walk. Let's look at a few more scriptures here. We'll close after a few more. Let's go to Ezekiel. I want to look at just a couple of these passages that are in Ezekiel about the holiness that Israel will be involved in. Ezekiel 36. Let's go there. Ezekiel 36. Let's start in verse 24. Or 22, I'm sorry. It says, therefore says the Lord that to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take from among the nation, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I have given to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God, and so on. And so again, there we're seeing that Ezekiel is talking about the reality of the Spirit of God being given to the nation of Israel, then being placed in their land and walking in that new life that they've been given. He'll cleanse them, he says, of all their filthiness and their idols, put a new heart in them. But before that, what was their situation? They profaned God's name amongst the nations, hadn't they? And what was Israel called to be among the nations? What God called Abraham, he forms the nation of Israel out of Abraham. And what was Israel to be? And when he established them in the land, in the promised land, what were they to be? They were to be a light to all nations, and they were to draw people unto God, weren't they? Okay? That was their purpose. But instead, because of their sin and idolatry, because of all the things they involved themselves in, they profaned God's name among the nations. Isn't that sad? Like, here's this people that are called the apple of his eye. They're called to be a light, and that's what they're called to do. He says, I'm going to fix that one day with Israel in that millennial kingdom. Okay? Now, let's compare that right now to a group of people who have the Spirit of God in them, who've been cleansed from their filthiness. Okay? And are called to be a light to all the nations, and are called to be drawing people out from the nations unto God today. Who's that people?
Church.
It's the church. It's us. Okay? So, would we say that the nations are seeing the light of Christ and being drawn to Christ, or are they seeing the filthiness of a people who are called by God's name? Are the nations profaning, or are we profaning God's name in front of the nations? That's an interesting question, isn't it, to think about? It's like, what is the church portraying today to the nations around it? Okay, do the people of the nations see the church as a people who are set apart, who have the light of Christ shining in them, who are walking by the Spirit of God and revealing the holiness of God? Or is the church profaning the name of God to the nations? Now, oftentimes people don't know we're of the church when we're out there profaning his name. Okay? We get away with that because we're not sitting there in Jerusalem. And if we go out and nobody knows that we're a believer, then nobody knows what if we're doing something wrong, that it's actually profaning the Lord's name. But as a whole, as the body of Christ, as an institution, we would say, what do the nations, what do you think the nations see? That's a good question, isn't it? You know, Peter talks about what? Judgment starting with the house of God. And we need to be looking at ourselves as the body of Christ and saying, what do we portray as a body? You know, and just talking about our little body right here. What do people around Alturas know of our body? Maybe they don't know much at all, but I think they do because you guys are involved in the community here, right? In different aspects, different places, you're involved in the community. And maybe you've said, well, I go to church down there at the Niles Hotel. Okay? So you've proclaimed, well, that's where I go to church. So what are your coworkers or your associates and people that you're telling that to, what do they think? Okay? That's a good thought, isn't it? I mean, those are the kind of things that we need to think about on a daily basis. Okay. Now, if you don't want anybody to know that you're profaning God's name, don't tell them that you go to church. Don't tell them you're a Christian, and then you're off the hook. Okay. But the reality is we have the Spirit of the living God in us. We want to proclaim the name of Christ, don't we? Okay. And so we have to then be thinking about what we're doing as we're out there amongst the nations. Okay. And our nation right here is Alturas and Lakeview and places like that and Willow Ranch and, you know, that's our nation right now. Okay, so what are we doing amongst our nation? And what are people seeing? Do they see the holiness of God in our lives? Or do they see other things like the nation of Israel portrayed to the nations? Do they see us as idolaters? Do they see us as fornicators? Do they see us as unclean people? If they see us as just like them, then what are we portraying to them? Not godliness, right? Okay? Not the Spirit of God in us. And so we have the Spirit of the living God, just as Israel in that day, they'll have the Spirit of the living God. And isn't it cool that he says, and they will walk? He says, you know, they're going to walk. I'm going to put my Spirit in them, and I'm going to cause them to walk in my statutes. Now, some of that we know is Christ is ruling with a rod of iron in that day. Okay, and he doesn't rule with a rod of iron in our lives right now. Jesus right now is not our king. We all understand that, right? Jesus isn't our king right now. He's our high priest. He's operating in a different office right now. He'll operate as a king in that day. He operates as high priest right now. He's our advocate. He's making intercession for us continually, thank God. Okay? Always presenting us before the Father in that spotless, clean way. But we still need to be thinking about that. He's going to make them walk in that day. He doesn't make us walk in that way today. But we have the privilege of walking in that way by the power of the Spirit. So let's take advantage of the privilege we have. Amen? Let's close with that today. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, Lord. We know there's much more about the holiness that will be in the millennium in the from the prophets, Lord. We could go on and on reading many, many passages that speak of that and speak of the Spirit of God being in us and those things. And Lord, we know that just as the Spirit dwells and will dwell in Israel in that day, Lord, we know that there will be that temple which your Shekinah glory will dwell in, Lord. All those realities will be there. There will be that holiness that reigns, Lord. And Lord, we know today too that we presently, as your scriptures say, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you dwell within us, and that you want to use this temple for your glory. You want us to be that light that shines, Lord. And Lord, you encourage us not to join the temple of the living God with unclean and filthy things, Lord. And so, Father, I just pray that we would take heed to what your word says, Lord. Lord, it's not hard to understand these things that are being said. Now, we know there are some things in the word that are maybe a little hard to understand, but these are pretty clear things, pretty straightforward things that you're telling us, Lord. So I just pray that we would take heed to these things, Lord, all of us. I just think of my own life, Lord, just areas that I just let my guard down and just let that old man rise up and have his way. And, Lord, I know that that is not pleasing to you. It's not what you've called us to, Lord. It's not your Spirit being manifest through us, Lord. And so I just pray that we would all allow your Spirit to be manifest through us, Lord, that we would take heed to your word and let your word richly dwell within us. And, Lord, let it bring forth good fruit, Lord. That's the awesome thing, is that we might be in sin, but in a moment, in just an instantaneous moment, we can be cleansed of that by confession and move beyond that and start into a brand new walk with you, Lord. And so, Lord, I just thank you for that reality, that you're merciful and you're gracious, Lord. You're not out to get us, Lord. You're out to grow us. Grow us in your grace. Grow us in your love, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray that we'd let you do that work in us, that we'd let you take us to a deeper and higher place with you, Lord. In Jesus' name.